Our scripture reading tonight is in the Gospel according to Matthew, and you will find it there in Matthew chapter 6, where we're going to begin reading from the 5th verse through to the end of verse 15. Matthew's Gospel chapter 6 from verse 5. This is part of Jesus' teaching in the great sermon we call the Sermon on the Mount. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. We are beginning, as I said at the entrance to the service this evening, a brief series of studies in this prayer in Matthew chapter 6, which for many years the Christian church has called the Lord's Prayer. Not in the sense that the Lord Jesus ever himself would have prayed this prayer, since he himself had no need to ask for the forgiveness of sins, but the Lord's Prayer in the sense that this is the pattern and model of prayer which Jesus taught to his disciples. This is the model of prayer for those who are living the life of the kingdom of God and who are living life in the company of the Heavenly Father. And it is a very important prayer for us, not only in the sense that we sometimes say it together, but also in the sense that it gives us Jesus' fundamental structure, not only to the way in which we pray, even the order in which we pray, the fundamental insight to the things for which we are to pray, but simply because it does that, it really teaches us how Jesus expects us to live the Christian life in fellowship with God. In some ways, the Lord's Prayer is to the kingdom of God life what the Ten Commandments are to Old Testament life. They are, as it were, 10 simple directions which govern the whole of life and enable us to live the whole of life for God and for his glory. 10 great principles of life, which when applied to every aspect of life and every detail of life, tell us how to live for God. And in a similar sense, when Jesus gives this teaching on the Lord's Prayer to his disciples, he is really telling them how to live life in communion with their Heavenly Father. He is giving them the basics of a true relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He is telling us that if we have been brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, as the New Testament elsewhere tells us, then this is what life is like in communion with Jesus Christ, who is the King in that kingdom. And that's one reason why this prayer is a great stimulus, a catalyst to prayer. If you find it difficult to pray and you do not know where to start, then you may start with each of these petitions in the Lord's Prayer and make them your own and find your prayer life drawn out as you meditate upon the teaching and the direction that Jesus has given to you. But by the same token, the Lord's Prayer is a wonderful diagnostic tool for the individual Christian, as it happens to be, incidentally, a fine diagnostic tool for elders. There is perhaps no better question that your elder could ask you, or that you could ask yourself, than this: which petition in the Lord's Prayer do you find, when you are honest, the most difficult thing to pray? Some of you will know the famous story of Martin Luther, the German reformer, who in 1510 made his first visit to the holy city of Rome. And as part of his pilgrimage there, he climbed the famous steps which were supposed to be part of Pilate's judgment hall, the steps which Jesus himself was supposed to have climbed. And on each of these steps, Luther was said not only to kiss the step on which Jesus had stood, but to say the Lord's Prayer as he moved from step to step to step. And as he was praying the Lord's Prayer, he found himself stuck at one of the petitions. He felt he could not honestly pray this petition in what he regarded as this particularly holy site. And the thing that stuck in his mouth was the petition: "Thy will be done. Thy will be done." And it was something of a revelation to him. And so as we read together in the Lord's Prayer, we not only have direction for our praying, but we are able to analyze our true spiritual condition. Some of us could get stuck with the very first petition. We might not honestly be able to say to God, "You are our Father in heaven." We may have no desire to hallow his name. And so this great prayer, as I say, is one of the great diagnostic tools that the New Testament gives to us to help us to understand the nature of our relationship with God, and sometimes to understand and pinpoint where it is that our relationship and fellowship with God has begun to drift away. Do we, for example, as we think of this opening petition this evening, this address of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven," do we find ourselves at the very name of the Father drawn out in amazement and in worship and in love and in trust? Because we know that he really is our Father. Or is it merely, in Hamlet's famous words, merely words, 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 and words? Well, I want us to try this evening to think together about this opening aspect of the prayer. How are we to pray? When in Luke's Gospel the disciples come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, teach us a prayer," just as John the Baptist apparently taught his disciples a prayer. And Jesus says to them, "Whenever you pray, you begin your prayer by saying, 'Our Father.'" And I want us to spend a few minutes this evening trying to unravel what privileges are given to us in the kingdom of God in being able to call God our Father in heaven. The first of them I want to underline is this: it is the very obvious thing of recognizing exactly what kind of privilege it is that we can call God our Father. If you are familiar with the Bible, you will know that God is called Father all over the Bible. But he is not called Father in precisely the same sense everywhere in the Bible. There are places in the Bible where God is called Father in the sense that He is the creator of the universe. He is the one who brought it into being. And there are other places, particularly in the Old Testament, where God is spoken of as the Father of Israel, in the sense that He is the one who brought that nation into being, who gave them birth, as it were, in the land of Egypt and brought them out of the house of bondage and cared for them as they wandered through the desert. But then when we turn to the pages largely of the New Testament, we discover that this great title, Father, is used especially on the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how He who regards Himself as the Son of God addresses His Father in heaven. He is not merely thinking about God as the creator of the universe or of God as the creator of Israel. He is thinking of something far greater than that, far more foundational than that to Himself. He is thinking of His own relationship with God as a relationship between a son and a father, and a father and a son. It is as though He is saying, if you can imagine the best possible relationship in this world between a father and a son, then that relationship finds its perfect original in My relationship as the Son of God, with God as My own Heavenly Father. And one of the amazing blessings that bursts out upon the people of God through the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ is that as His personal gift to those who trust in Him, He says, and you can call Him Father too. Do you remember how at the end of John's Gospel, Jesus says to Mary, who had discovered Him there in the garden, He says, now go and say to My disciples that I am ascending to My God and their God, to My Father and their Father. And you see what He is saying? He is really saying, now that I have finished My work, now that I've died a death to bring them back to God, now that I've risen again to be among them in power and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, now that I'm going back to My Father for their sakes, and in His presence I will speak to Him about them, tell them that He is not only known by Me as Father, but from now on and throughout the history of the ages, He may be known by all those who trust in Me by the same name as the name, the intimate name that I am accustomed to calling Him. And that's one of the great things that takes place through the ministry of Jesus. It's written all over the New Testament that something gloriously new has happened in the world. That something gloriously grand has happened to those who believe in the Lord. And that is that they have been brought to a place in spiritual experience where they may dare to call God their Heavenly Father. In the Old Testament, that's never so evident. They knew God as the creator of their nation, and in that sense, they were able to speak about Him as our Father. But they had never seen the kind of intimacy with the Father that they had seen these disciples in the Lord Jesus. They weren't accustomed to hearing people call God Abba, dear, reverenced, loving Heavenly Father. But now that He has come and opened up the kingdom of life to them, shown them things that the Old Testament never showed them, They have been brought from an age when, however much they might have known God, they knew God under the restrictions of the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. They've now been brought into a new world altogether. And they've been given this intense and immense privilege of calling Him Father. Some of us remember, perhaps you remember, being at primary school and being a very happy bunny when you were at primary school and loving to go to school and never finding any problem at primary school. But then when you were brought on to secondary school, you look back, you had all these new subjects. There were so many things you could learn. And you look back and you thought, I was perfectly happy in primary school, but it was like bondage compared to this. And you may have gone through various stages of your education under restrictions, the restrictions of constant exams. And now many of us are delivered at last, thankfully, from that constant pressure of exam. And although we thought our school days or our college days or our sandwich courses days were the happiest days of our lives, we now see that we were living under certain restrictions by comparison with the liberties we now enjoy. And it's something of that order that the New Testament tells us has happened through the coming of Jesus. And we are no longer like children being taken to school by a slave, but we are fully grown children who have entered into the fullness of our inheritance in Jesus Christ. And that means we may now boldly go to the King of the universe and say, although you are heavenly, although you are the Father of an infinite majesty, I dare to join other believers and say to you, you are our Heavenly Father. Is that your instinct? I think it can be safely said, it may be one of the great differences, perhaps the greatest simple difference between somebody who is a real Christian and somebody who may be religious but has never really known the blessing of Jesus Christ's grace. Dare you call Him Father? Dare you? Well, this is the privilege of calling Him Father. But there's a second privilege here. It's the privilege of knowing Him as Father. The privilege of knowing Him as Father. Let me put it like this. You have had friends who have been in great trouble. They may have been religious people. And they find themselves in great trouble and difficulty. What do they say when they refer to God's presence or God's activity in their dark situation? The highest they ever climb is to say, oh God, what are you doing? Or to say to you, I don't know what God is doing in this situation. The one thing they will never instinctively cry out when they find themselves under pressure and in difficulty, the one thing they will never instinctively cry out is, oh, Father. Because you can never instinctively cry out to Him, Father, if the instinct that He is your Father isn't beating in your breast, if you don't have the heart of a child. And we may well ask ourselves, how is it then that I can be brought from thinking of Him as God, but never daring, never even hoping that I might be able to call Him Father? How can I be brought to that? Well, there is one verse in the New Testament that explains it very simply. You remember how John says at the beginning of his gospel, those who received Jesus Christ received the right to be called the children of God. because they were born not of their own will or of the will of someone else, but because they were born by the power of God. And he brings together two very simple ideas in explaining how we are given the right to call God our Heavenly Father. He tells us that can only take place when God adopts us into his family, when he comes to us and begins to work in us by the power of his Spirit to draw us to faith in Jesus Christ. And as we are drawn to faith in Jesus Christ, his Son, he adopts us into his own family. He says, you are mine, I take all responsibility for you. I give you everything I have. I want to make you a member of my family. And I'm going to adopt you and make you one of my children. But it's one thing for us to be adopted into God's family. That's a kind of legal transaction, really. It's another thing for us to have an inner consciousness that we belong to him, isn't it? It's another thing altogether to have a deep-seated instinct that we are his true child. I remember one of my former colleagues at Westminster Seminary telling me how they had adopted a Mexican girl and how she was a girl who had been damaged in different ways in the various homes she had been in, and they had taken out all the legal papers. And she was truly and fully their daughter. She had been adopted. She was legally theirs. But the little girl was never able to come to him and call him daddy. She just never did. She didn't have the instinct. It wasn't her nature. It wasn't characteristic of the way in which she viewed him. And I remember him telling me of the day he was sitting at his desk working away, and she came in with her little shoe in her hand and one of the shoelaces was broken. He said he would never forget the heaving of emotion he experienced as she held it out to him, and he was a huge man, and said, Daddy, I need a new shoelace. If she had said, give me $1 million, I think he would have written the check. He would have given anything to see that she was not only legally his, but that she was instinctively his. And that's what John says God does. He not only brings us out of our old family and our sinfulness and our darkness and adopts us into his own family. What he wants most of all is that his children should not only have a legal title to his blessings, but should have a nature that is able to respond to them. And so he gives us new birth by the power of his Spirit, new instincts, new affections, new desires are the consequence. And there arises within us whenever we are in need a similar cry to him, I am in need. Oh, Father, meet my need. Now, is that something you and I know, my friends? It is so much written over the pages of the teaching of Jesus and over the pages of the New Testament that it must be of cardinal importance. Not some idea that so dominated the thinking of 19th century people, that God is a kind of universal father and men and women have a kind of universal brotherhood. My friends, that's of no use to you in the presence of God. If there is no instinct in you to say to him, Father, there are zillions of people who believe that God is the universal father, but who have no instinct to say, Father in heaven, I'm coming to you. And it is that Jesus is speaking about here. I think I may have told you before how struck I was as a student reading the journals of the Danish philosopher, theologian Søren Kierkegaard, writing about this principle that he experienced in his own home and family with his own father. He said, you know, the worst thing in the world is not to have a father who is a free thinker, who is an atheist of one kind or another, who despises the Christian faith. The worst thing in the world is not to have a father who is a free thinker, but a father who says he trusts in God as his heavenly father, and everything about his life tells you that it's a lie. It's a lie. Because he doesn't have the instinct. Where do you get the instinct? Well, John tells us, he says, it's those who believed in Christ. It's those who came to Christ. Christ, who alone has the right to call God his heavenly Father. It's only as we are brought to faith in God's only Son, Jesus Christ, that he brings us, as it were, by the hand into the presence of the Father. And he says, and you can call him Father too. You can call him Father too. But then there's a third thing I want you to notice here. The privilege of calling God Father, the privilege of knowing God as Father. But Jesus is perhaps most of all concerned about the privilege of living with God as Father. When we are born into God's family, adopted as his children, what begins to happen to us? Well, I suppose the most obvious thing is this. We have access to him. We can go to him, and we do go to him. Paul puts it this way. He says, through the work of Jesus Christ, by the ministry of the Spirit in our hearts, we have access to the Father. If you are a father and have children, you may be a person with some seniority of rank wherever you work. People may respect you. You may have some kind of title. When people approach you, they ask if they may have some of your time. But when you go home, your children simply walk into the room and they sit on your knee because they have access to you. You are their father and they know that you care for them. And you see how Jesus speaks about this in a very interesting way throughout this whole section in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, right to the end of the passage. He refers to two paralyzing conditions in the human heart that cause, on the one hand, hypocrisy, where we pretend to be outwardly what we cannot be inwardly, and anxiety, where our concerns are taken up and we become fearful and anxious about the provisions we will need for our lives. Two totally different problems, you might think. The problem of the hypocrite, you might think, is totally different from the problem of the person who is almost paralyzed by anxiety. But Jesus, in a sense, says it's the same problem and it has the same solution. They may be two different forms of sickness, but the same medicine will heal them both. What is it? He says, oh, you hypocrites, you've forgotten, you've never known what it is to have God as your heavenly Father. If you knew in your heart that he was your Father, that he heard your prayers, you would never go around artificially parading your piety before men and trying to get some self-encouragement from the fact that other people are saying, do you see how pious he is or how pious she is? You would be able to rest yourself on your heavenly Father. And as they say nowadays, you would be able to get real in the world in which you live, in the fellowship of religious people to which you belong. Isn't that constantly one of our problems, even perhaps particularly in the Christian church? That we profess to have God as our Father, but we know so little of the sheer freedom and confidence that His fatherly grace gives to us, that we not only pretend to the world that we are something different from what we really are, and pretend to the world that the Christian gospel is something different from what it really is. We pretend to one another we're something different from what we are. And Jesus says the Father writes over such a life, paid in full. You get what you ask. If it's the praise of men you want, you can get the praise of men. But you can never know the confidence and the freedom and the joy, the deliverance of knowing what it is to be accepted by the Father. And you are anxious about this and about that. What is anxiety? In the last analysis, says Jesus, anxiety is inability to trust the provisions of the Heavenly Father. That He knows what you need and He will give you what you need. And so He says to these diverse people in His own day and to us, the grand solvent of these horrible problems in your spiritual life is to be found in the knowledge of God as your Heavenly Father. And in trust in His adequacy to supply your need, and in trust in His acceptance of you for all your frailty, for all your faults. We have access to Him. We have deliverance from these paralyzing snares in Him. And we also have this grand assurance from Him. It's Paul who speaks of this most clearly, isn't it, when he says in Romans chapter 8, he says, when we are beaten and bruised, the Spirit comes to our help. Even when we don't know how to pray as we ought, the Spirit comes to our help. When we are weak, he says, the Spirit comes to our help. And we cry, Abba, Father. Those words are sometimes misunderstood, as though Jesus and the Apostle Paul in this language are picturing some infant who has been satisfied and is now resting quietly in the arms of his doting father. Not a bit of it. The language that Paul uses in Romans 8, 14 and 15. We are sure we are His children because through the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father, is language characteristically used in the Bible of cries for help. It's used of the blind men at Jericho who cried out to Jesus, last gasp cries, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. You see what the New Testament is saying to us? It's saying to us that when we are at our poorest and our weakest and our meanest and our lowest and our most bruised, instead of kicking us over in the dust, the Heavenly Father wants us to know that He is ours and we are His. And so by His Spirit, He enables us to cry out in our need, in our darkness, in our fear, in our frailty, in our anxiety, O Father! And you see the point, my friends? If at my weakest and my lowest, my instinct is to cry, Father! What stronger assurance could be given to me by God that I really am His? That I know that when I have nothing else left, no resources for myself, my deepest instinct is to say, O Father, O Father, Father. How do you know he is as kind as that? Well, in that same great 8th chapter of Romans, Paul gives us the answer. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up to the cross for us all, will with his son freely give us all things. My friend, whoever you are this evening, whatever your struggles, whatever your problems, whatever difficulties you face in the Christian life, your first need is to be able to call him Father. And the only way you can call him Father is if you've come to trust his Son. Have you done that? He's but a step away. His hand is outstretched. It bears still the marks of the nails with which he was crucified for our sins. And he stretches out his hand to you. You may even be able to hear his voice, even as I speak. And he says, take my hand. I want to bring you to my Father. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, oh, what privileges are ours if our eyes were but opened to see them and our ears opened to hear them. We pray that by your grace you will so work in our hearts that the high privilege of calling you our Father in heaven will dawn upon us. And we pray for those who struggle inwardly, who are perplexed, who do not know whether they may dare to call you Father too, that you will bring them out of that inward gaze into their own need to Jesus Christ, who is able to save them and to keep them and to bring them. Lord Jesus Christ, take hold of us and bring us to the throne of the universe and enable us to say, our Father in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.